Well, I'm excited about today's lesson. We're continuing in our series for the faith. And our last seems like we've been not meeting for quite a while, but it's only been 1 week. Last week was the Christmas program, so we didn't have class then. But for some reason, it seems longer than that. Nonetheless, our last lesson was on the Holy Spirit. And today, we're going to talk. This is an exciting lesson. I'm really looking forward to it. The faith that saves us. The faith that saves us. And so you'll need to go to Hebrews 2 once you get your sheet there. When I first started on the lesson, I thought, don't think I need to divide this one in half, because we last couple of lessons we did in two parts. When I finished the lesson, then I changed my mind and said, oh, maybe we should have. So I don't know. It's hard to gauge this one, because I know your sheet's really long, front and back, but in point number two, there's just a lot of blanks, like a list. And so that's taking up a lot of space on your sheets, if it weren't for that. So it's hard to say. I'm not going to rush through it. I'm going to take my time. This is a great lesson. Much of it may be review for you. If it is, wonderful. There may be some new things you'll learn today. I hope that might be the case. But either way, we're going to take our time and really get it. And if the clock runs out halfway through the lesson, keep your sheet, bring it back next week, and we'll finish it next week. So that's the approach we're going to take this morning. So Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews is an awesome book, obviously written to the Hebrew believers. And probably the big theme of this book is the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. Not just a comparison, but the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us that the New Covenant is much better. Amen. And so this is an exciting book. We're not going to really talk too much about covenants, but really we're going to talk about salvation, the faith that saves us, as you can see on the wall there. So let's read the first three verses. Pay close attention to what the writer is saying here. Verse 1, therefore, based upon all the things he just said in chapter 1, which we won't look at, but therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them, what? Slip. So right off the bat, we're getting some important information here. The writer telling us, if I slip up and say Paul once in a while, they tell us we really don't know who wrote this. I personally think it's Paul. In fact, my Bible here says the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Hebrews. So, anyway, that doesn't matter. But whoever the writer is says, look, you and I need to pay really close attention, take heed, earnest heed, to the things which we have heard. And he's referring to the gospel truth. Now let's read on now. And then he says, lest we should let them slip. Don't let it slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, if that be the case, then verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect... I love these next three words. So great salvation. Amen. Our salvation is great. Amen. Everyone should say amen right there. Our salvation is great. And what the Lord has done for us to make us, to allow us to become children of God, born into His family, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amazing. And we could stop the lesson now and be on shouting ground. That's exciting. But he says, so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So primarily we're going to consider this phrase, so great salvation. We're going to talk about that. And we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time that we can study the Bible, study your word, and talk today about a very important thing, something that's very important, near and dear to our own hearts, that is salvation. And so we pray that you'll help us to get a little better understanding today, perhaps, and help us to pay close attention. And we'll certainly thank you for all that's accomplished. Holy Spirit, you be the supreme teacher. And again, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you and I received Christ, when we were first saved, and for me that was 38 years ago, I think it is now. I told the story a little bit on last Sunday night when I preached about throwing the thing out the window into the lake. You know, I knew at that day and that moment, the next day, that I was saved. I knew that this burden of sin was lifted off my shoulders. I knew that I had accepted Jesus. He forgave me of my sins. And now I was headed for heaven rather than hell moments prior to me praying a prayer and asking the Lord to save me. That's all I knew. What we're going to learn today is that there's so much that happened in what we sometimes refer to as the miracle of a moment. The miracle that took place when you said, Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I realize there's not a single thing I can do to redeem myself. And I need a Savior, and you're that Savior, and I accept you and your payment as I accept you as my sacrifice. And what you've done for me, I believe in that and trust it. And you're saved. Boom, it's a miracle of a moment. But it doesn't stop there, and that's we're going to talk later in the lesson about what goes beyond that. But let's go ahead and start with this first slide here. On that day, on the day you received Christ, there were some contents in the air quotes here, in the package, of which you were not aware. That's why I said, well, I knew I was saved. I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew I'm on my way to heaven. But I didn't know all these other things that came in the package, if you want to call it that. And that's why it's so important as a new believer gets under the preaching of the Word of God and gets reading the Bible on their own so they can begin to understand early on some of these things that are in the package. And we're going to look at those things today. We were not aware of that. When you were saved, God accomplished some great things. I use the word great because our verse calls it so great salvation. Some great things in your relationship with Him, some of which will take a lifetime to fully understand. If you were to tell me in private, Brother Kelly, I have full understanding of my salvation and all that Jesus did and what it took to get me saved. I'm going, seriously? I don't know. It just takes a whole lifetime to really get some understanding of it. And even then, we don't get it. Until we see Jesus face to face, then we'll get it. Then we'll understand it fully. But until then, it's just it's hard to wrap our brains around it. But it's a life of growth and a growing in the Lord. So today's lesson really is designed to give us a greater appreciation for and a better understanding of the miracle that took place when you and I received Christ. So that takes us to point number one, numero uno here. The truths that define our salvation. You know, it's people all over the world have misguided and inaccurate concepts about God and about salvation. I'm going to read you just a few samples here. These are kind of cute. These are actual quotes from letters that some children wrote to God. The first one says, Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over. Sam. Another one said, Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right there in church. Is that okay? Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but I prayed for a puppy. Dear God, we read that Thomas Edison made light. But in Sunday school, they said you did. So I bet he stole your idea. And then lastly, dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only four people in our family, and I can never do it. Right. That's a good one there. So, we're going to look at our salvation. Those are some misguided. Those are cute, of course, but they don't quite understand exactly how God is. So we're going to look at three different angles, and the first of which is truths that define our salvation. So letter A is this. Basically, these truths, we're going to kind of see the plan of salvation, sort of. But number one, all mankind is lost and in need. I bet I was thinking of a Savior. Salvation is the right word. I put an A there. That shouldn't be there. Sorry about that. My mind was probably thinking of a Savior, but really it's salvation, in need of salvation. I talked about that Sunday night as well. I talked about the condition of lost man. Man is a sinner. Man is desperately wicked. And there's no way in this world that they can do anything to get them one inch closer to heaven apart from what we're going to see today, and that is trusting Christ as our Savior. Romans 5:12 is a good verse. There's many we could look at, but we'll just use this one. Wherefore, as by one man, that was Adam, sin entered into the world. And the result, and death by sin, and the result of that, and so death passed upon what? All men, all, for all have sinned. And so there we see scriptural evidence. Of course, there's Romans 3:10, 3:23, other places we could look at, but that's a good verse for us. Even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in Kings chapter 1 Kings 8, there's a phrase that says, there is no man that sinneth not. And so that's a very important Bible truth that we understand. All mankind is lost. I think I've got another verse here. No, I don't, but we'll use this. We'll go on to this statement. Apart from Jesus Christ, men and women all over the world are now living under condemnation as sinners, headed for eternal death in hell. Do we believe that? Sure we do. Do we believe it enough to take action, to do anything about it? That's sometimes where we struggle. If we say we really believe this statement, then we ought to be doing something to try to stem the tide, as it were. We ought to be telling people, trying to persuade, as Paul would say, persuade men. The Bible tells us that all men are sinners. Although we may live a life trying to convince people otherwise, the truth is, we have all done wrong, we have all sinned, and we're all in need of a Savior. You know, mankind walks around like this all the time. Well, I'm a pretty good person, you know, I don't do like they do, and I've not killed anybody, and, I help people, and So we try to convince ourselves that we're good, when really the Bible says we are sinners, and so we're in need of salvation. Here's the other verse I was wanting to look at. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. So if we believe, we're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. I think Preacher had that verse recently in one of his sermons. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you believe, no condemnation. You don't believe, you're condemned. And that's the Bible. That's important truth. All right, letter B. So all man is lost. Jesus provides the only way of salvation. Okay, these are things that we understand if we're saved. But you know how the world is. In fact, that's our next statement, I think. Here we go. Many people have the notion that it really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in something or someone, and you are what? Sincere in your belief. You know, a lot of people think that. You can believe in whoever or whatever, as long as you're sincere. You sincerely believe that's it. Well, I don't know about that. These people are sincerely wrong and tragically mistaken. And they need to be shown the truth. God's Word is very clear that the only way into heaven is through His door. Capital D, Jesus Christ, the door. We know this verse, of course, very familiar verse. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." So you talk about a narrow way, that's it. You want to call Jesus narrow-minded? He said, "I'm the way. I'm the only way. And no one's coming to God unless they come through Me." And so that's Bible truth. And folks need to come to terms with that. Another great verse is Acts 4:12. "There is neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And of course, the no other name that it's referring to is Jesus Christ. That is the only name. And so, yes, all mankind is lost. All of mankind needs salvation. In fact, Jesus wants them to be saved. It's interesting, in Romans, there's a phrase, I won't be able to quote the verse to you, but it's something about obeying that form of doctrine which was preached unto you, I think it says. I was telling Caleb the other day about that. I said, interesting that God states that, like, He was talking about salvation, the doctrine of salvation, and referred to these people who did not obey that form of doctrine which was preached unto them. In other words, they didn't obey the gospel. In other words, God's command is that all people be saved. But for sure, it's His desire. And other places in Scripture, unsaved are referred to as the children of disobedience. So we could look at it from that angle, which is very interesting. But let's move on. So all man is lost. Jesus is the only way. Salvation is received by grace, through faith, without works. So important. In fact, I think, again, Preacher touched on that last week in the Christmas message. But that, you know, the Bible is very clear about that. We'll look at a couple verses. I didn't put the one that we automatically would think of because of the phraseology here, but Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Why? "Lest any man should boast." Let me tell you how I got here. I did this, 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 this. God says, no, there'll be no boasting. It's by Me. And it's by My grace. And that's how we get there. So, very important. But I didn't put that verse, although it would have been the perfect one for those words. The natural tendency of mankind, this is so natural, is to assume that they must make amends for their sinful actions. If they even acknowledge their sinful actions, but if they do, or they're part of some religious organization, they may think they have to work off their sins. You may have seen things like I have, some maybe on YouTube or somewhere, but you see these places like in the Philippines maybe, or some third world countries, you see people down in the water with these reeds that grow in the water. They've got these reeds cut off and they're doing this. And they're whipping their own back until it bleeds, and it's just, you know, pretty severe. And what they're doing is trying to make amends for their sin. I've read things where people will crawl on their hands and knees across broken glass, or climb up, you know, these hundreds of stairs to get to the top. They'll climb on their hands and knees to go up to the top. And just all these crazy ideas, trying to make amends for their sin. That's ridiculous. It was all done right here. And all we have to do is believe and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. His grace, our unmerited favor, is extended to us. And so, but the natural tendency of man is to think they've got to work it off. While that is a noble desire, it simply results in a works salvation and leaves them in their sinful state, separated from the God that loves him. Wow. And that's all it is. It just simply becomes a works salvation. They may not know that terminology. They may not look at it that way, but that's exactly what it is. if you understand Scripture. So let me give you some verses to write next to your point there. Of course, I said Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You want to write that down, but I didn't put it on the slide. But here's these three. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, referring to our salvation, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Okay, which is it going to be? Either grace, or all works. But all works doesn't work. That's the problem. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So certainly it's by grace. Galatians said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, by works, Christ is dead in vain. Why did Christ die? Preacher said this too recently. Why did Christ die if there were another way? If there were another way, God said, oh, good, that's the way. I'm not going to crucify my son. But there is no other way. And then Titus 3:5, this is a familiar passage. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, and the last point is this. Once received, hallelujah to this, our salvation is eternal and secure. Eternal and secure. You know, our salvation is referred to over and over and over again in Scripture as eternal life and everlasting life. And that's exactly what it is. It's not temporary life. There is a reason our salvation is called eternal life or everlasting life. And this is a good statement here. Once received, it cannot stop. It cannot be taken away. And it cannot be lost. I feel sorry for those folks that you know, they think they've got to work it to keep it. It's almost like, you know, having a daisy in your hand. Today I'm saved, today I'm not. Today I'm picking the petals off. Today I'm saved, you know, that old she loves me not thing. Today I'm saved, today I'm not. Today I'm saved, today I'm not. And you wonder, okay, I don't want to die on the wrong petal there. make sure that we die on the right one. So, hey, you can't lose it. I think Scripture is clear about that. I don't know how the other crowd that says, no, you eternal security guys, you got it all wrong. No, you have it all wrong. You don't understand Scripture, and here's a couple of verses for us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them temporary life. Right? No, sir. Eternal life. And they shall, next two words, please. Never perish. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, not even yourself. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man, not even myself, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then Timothy said, or Paul said it, but to Timothy, but in the book of Timothy, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Does that sound familiar? For I know whom I have believed, right? And am persuaded that he is able. Great song from that passage. So yeah, it's we are secure in God's hand. You want to jot this down? I don't have a slide for you, but I'll read it. It's 1 Peter 1:5. The first few verses here, or the first few words, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. So yes, our salvation is secure. So that's the truths that define our salvation. Now we're going to go to point two, and this is where I'm excited about this part. On your page, you just see a long list of blanks. We are going to take a look at this, but it's the terms that describe our salvation. The terms that describe our salvation. You know, salvation doesn't have to be a confusing concept. There may be words. We'll see some words here in a moment that you may not understand or have seen before, and that's okay. And some of these words may not be in Scripture, but the concept is there. Just like I get a chuckle out of these guys that you know, try to give us a hard time about believing in the rapture because the word's not in the Bible, but you know, we certainly see the principle there. And so sometimes words that we use aren't in Scripture, but the teaching, the concept, the principle certainly is there. So it doesn't have to be confusing, even though we may see some words we don't understand. Sometimes it's like going to a fancy restaurant, and you look at the menu and you see some things you don't understand, and you may say, well, I'd like to order this un croquet, monsieur. You know what that is? I'm going to give it a try. All it is a ham and cheese sandwich. So it's got a fancy word, but it's just a simple menu item. So sometimes these words may seem challenging, but really they're very simple. So let's get into this. We're going to look at nine terms that describe our salvation. You know, the week before last on our Holy Spirit lesson, we learned about five things that took place at the moment of salvation. My memory won't allow me to get all five, but we were the Holy Spirit, when we received the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into the body of Christ. He indwelled us. He seals us. He empowers us. And I can't remember the fifth one, but those five things we looked at, boom, at the moment of salvation, pow, that happened. This is the same. These nine things that take place when we're saved, and if we go back to the beginning of the lesson, when we got saved, we just knew we were saved. I just knew my sins were forgiven. I knew I was on my way to heaven, but I didn't know all these things. It takes time and learning to begin to get a grasp on these. So number one, and you'll just need to write the references next to the space. I didn't put a place for you there. Number one is substitution. These are terms that describe our salvation. Substitution simply means that Jesus took our place. You know, because of my sin, I'm the one who deserved to die eternally. But I don't have to now. Jesus took my place. We call that substitution, the doctrine of substitution. So let me give you a verse for that. I'll give you one verse for each one. Maybe I think it's just one for each. There's lots we could see. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. There we see the substitution. The just, that's Him, for the unjust, that's us. So He was our substitute. Doctrine of substitution. Letter B. We might get finished today. We're going, because this won't take long, this little list. Reconciliation. You may know that word. Reconciliation is the bringing together of two parties, and in this case, God and man, that have been separated by sin. So sin separated us from our God, and when we were saved, we were reconciled. It brought us back together. It reestablished that relationship. And a verse for that would be this: and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, we're supposed to be helping in this thing of getting people reconciled to God. What do we call that? Soul winning. So He's given us that ministry, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. And then it ends there with, He's given us the word of reconciliation. So that's reconciliation. Next. Propitiation. Sometimes I get tongue-tied on that word. I said it right that time. It doesn't want to come out clearly, but propitiation. What is that? It's Jesus satisfying the just demands of a holy God through His sacrifice on the cross. You know, liberal thinking and the world, they say, oh, God is love, 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 everything's love. And well, that's true. He is love, but He's also just. He's a just God, and He has these holy demands that sin be paid for. Nobody's going to just slip into heaven with their sin. We have to have justice here. So propitiation is when Jesus saved us And those just demands were satisfied. Is that exciting or what? This is your salvation, friend. This is your salvation. It's pretty exciting. Letter D. Oh, sorry. Let's get our verse first. 1 John. And He, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. So anybody can be saved. He is the propitiation. Then, remission. I'm sure you've heard that word. Remission. The sending away or the putting away of our sins by Jesus' sacrificial work. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so so the sin is put away or sent away. Matthew 26 says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Why? For the remission of sins. Amen. Next, we talked about this word last Sunday a little bit, I think. Regeneration. I called it being regened. If we took the word regeneration and said regened, the reworking of our genes, the renovation, it's a spiritual renovation. I mean, the sheet doesn't say that, but I'm adding to it. It's being born again into God's family, passing from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's a spiritual renovation. Or a regening, we call it regeneration. Let's look at a verse for that. We saw it earlier, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. There's our word. Let's move on. Next one is redemption. This is an exciting word because look at the definition. It's the setting free of one who was in bondage by paying his ransom price. You back in the slave days, there were slave owners or just people in general who would purchase a slave, not to have them work for them, but purchase them to set them free. They paid the ransom price. Friends, that's what Jesus Christ did for you and I. I told Joe before the service, I said, I might have to have you help me run a couple laps. This is getting too exciting. I mean, we were on the slave market of sin. We were on the auction block with in chains, in bondage. And Jesus said, I'll buy that one and I'll pay the price. Only one price that could have been paid. His blood. Woo! Man! And he redeemed us. And don't have time to talk about kinsman redeemer, but back in the Old Testament there was another concept about that, but we're going to move on. Here's our verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There's that substitution again. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. All right, let's move on. Now we're in trouble because there's only 6 minutes, but it's not enough material to move it on to next week, so we have to finish. imputation. Boy, this is a good one too. God's assigning the righteousness of Christ to the account of a believing sinner. I think Preacher illustrated that recently. If you had two white pages, and one had our sins listed. Boom, 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 boom. I keep going. There's a lot of sins to put there. And that's our account. Over here's this sheet. This is the blank, clean page. That's Christ's righteousness. He took His and put it over top ours. Accredited it to our account, you might say. Sometimes we use a coat to say, we put on His righteousness. And covers us up with His righteousness, our unrighteousness covered by His righteousness. That is imputation. His righteousness is imputed to us or to our account. Beautiful, beautiful doctrine. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Hey, without works, right? And that's a great, great verse there. We've got a couple more, I think. Next is adoption. Oh boy, this is a good one. Look at this definition. becoming God's child. Well, that's good enough, but it goes on. Receiving all the rights and benefits of being born an heir. Wow, wow, wow. We're adopted into God's family, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have all the rights, all the benefits, just as if, well, basically just as if we were Him. Amazing, amazing, beautiful doctrines. Each one could be a lesson on its own. These are great. Let's get the verse for that. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And because of that, look what happens. We can cry, Abba, Father. Not Creator. He is our Creator. You know, the lost world, that's their only relationship to God, is that He's their Creator. But they can't say Father. But when we receive adoption, we then say Father. Oh, that's exciting. Man, oh man. And it goes on to say, being heirs and joint heirs with Christ, as you can see at the end of the verse there. I'm not going to read the whole thing. And then I think we've got one more. Justification. This is an accounting or a legal term. It simply means God's legal declaration that a sinner is righteous or innocent as a result of their faith. So God looks at us when we're saved. He goes, I declare you innocent. I declare you righteous. And that's justification. All right, let's get to this third one and final. Oh, therefore, being justified by faith, jot that down, Romans 5:1. Amen. Lastly, the tenses that develop our salvation. Tenses. What we mean is past, present, and future. The past tense of salvation . So salvation is certainly the miracle of a moment, but when we receive Christ, that's really the beginning of great things to come. But all those terms we just looked at, all those nine terms, they happened at the moment of salvation. Therefore, it's in the past. Never get over the fact that you've been saved. Don't take your salvation for granted. I think a lot of Christians do that. They just get over it. They forget what, you know, how bad they were. They forget what God's done for them. We should never get over it. Whatever you have to do to remind yourself, do it. Then there's the present tense of salvation. The present tense. God's intent is that your salvation would play a meaningful role in your life every day. Here's this. God forbid, how shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? We're talking about sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You see the idea that, God has, He wants us to get over the sin and not let it tie us down. God's intent is that your salvation will play a meaningful role in your life every day. I worry about people that just live day to day, not a single thought of God. They claim to be saved, but don't read His Word, don't pray, don't go to church, don't talk about God, don't think about God, and yet they say they're saved. God wants us to live each day with Him in mind and to please Him. I hate rushing. I'm sorry. I should have did two lessons, but we're almost to the end. This idea of conquering, living as a conqueror, or getting over, having victory over sin. Sometimes we refer to it as this, which is really a Bible phrase, being conformed to the image of Christ. Sometimes we call it this, growing in grace. In fact, Peter tells us that we should be growing in the knowledge and the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or sometimes we call it sanctification. That's this process. Now we're saved. We were saved. That's past. Now we're living this life of sanctification, growing in grace, being conformed to the image of Christ. And then lastly, there's the future tense of salvation. While we are in these human bodies, we will continue to battle with the flesh. My mind. But when we leave this world, we will receive our glorified bodies. Get this. This is the future part. Being delivered once and for all from the very, I think I left out the word from the very presence of sin. Yeah, the very presence of sin. Philippians, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, that's our glorified body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So we will be changed in a moment. Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's what's going to happen when we leave this earth. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Amen. All right, I make this little chart for you here just to kind of show those three tenses, and we'll be finished. You can see past tense, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. And then present, I am being saved from the power of sin. That's the here and now, and for the next however long we live. And then the future, I will be saved from the presence of sin. We just looked at that. So, I have been saved is called justification. I am being saved is sanctification. And I will be saved is glorification. We get our glorified bodies. On the past side, Jesus appeared on Calvary for me. Presently, He appears in heaven for me, making intercession. And future, He will appear in the clouds for me. Woohoo! Amen. Looking for that day, He will appear. And so that's a pretty cool chart just to lay out those three ideas. And let's finish. We have a great salvation. Amen. And I put this these next sentences on there for you. No blanks to fill in, but I do want you to read it. We should approach the Christian life, or we should express great gratitude. We should approach this life with great fervor, great enthusiasm. We should pursue God's will, great diligence. And we should share this great salvation with great boldness and great passion. Amen. Well, we didn't do too bad. Only 4 minutes over. So, all right. Well, we got that finished. Let's pray, and we shall take a break. Lord, thank You for this lesson today.